Circle Square. I love Rain's Camp that has been reopened and is going forward. I am just thrilled. I was looking through the bulletin and I saw those pictures. And I'll just tell you a little secret. When I was young, Lauren and Norman Bunk were young too. They were always older than me, though, just so you know, substantially older. They were the older teenagers that the kids like me always, whoa. Anyway, it has been an honor to be with you, and I am very thankful for the arrangements. I thank you, this church that has supported me over the years. I'm very grateful. I will mention right away that I did bring a few samples of the books and CDs and stuff. I see some folks that how many here I've never met before? Well, look at that, about 6, 7. Yeah, I'm honored to meet you. Don't let me scare you. It's going to get rough. They'll warn you. But anyway, I did bring some books and CDs that are on there, and I have a new thing, in case any of you young things are interested in audiobooks. You would be familiar with the fact that a few years ago we did choose a changed mind on Zoom during COVID with this assembly. Well, that book and one other I have put onto audiobook. And it is Choose to Live Life and Choose a Changed Mind are now on USB. Because those newer cars, they have no CD player, but they have USB ports. And so somebody said, you need to get with it. So we have those on USB. Those are two life-changing books. Before the end of the summer, we'll have the third one on a USB stick. And I also hope to get this one eventually on a USB stick. For those of you that weren't here when I was here last year, this is the newest book. People ask me all the time, how did you get saved? How did Jesus change your life and your family? And so they asked me for my life story. I was born and raised at Moosomin, Saskatchewan. They say, how can somebody from Saskatchewan travel around the world in all those countries that they can't even say the names of and God opened those doors. So this little book I wrote, it was released a year ago, so it was here. But maybe some of you didn't get it. It is available, and the next time I come, it'll be on a USB stick. But buy it today, because we don't know what tomorrow holds, right? Anyway, so if you want to do some Christmas shopping or birthday presents or stuff, anniversary gift. Hey, buddy, run it to them. Happy anniversary. 53 years, you deserve a gift. Amen. Okay. The rest of you have to pay. Okay. Okay, now you can sit for a long time. Okay, I actually want to give you a message of encouragement. I want to base my thoughts on James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 10 and 11. Now, I have the old King James, but maybe I will just read the old King James. What is that translation? Okay, that's okay. It'll be okay. We'll read. You know what? I'll just, if you got your Bible, whatever. These many translations can really bring enlightenment. So, we're going to read verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So James, the writer of this book, was talking about the example of Job as someone who endured great affliction and came through with triumph. And I want to talk this morning about making lemonade out of lemons. That sounds exciting. Making lemonade out of lemons. Because we will all have afflictions, difficulties, troubles, dark times, discouragements. We will all have moments of despair or just we feel heartbroken, and trouble comes to us all. There's a scripture in Job, incidentally, that says, as the sparks fly upward, so man is born unto trouble. So troubles happen. And I'm not just talking about physical troubles. There can be emotional troubles. There can be psychological troubles. There can be pressures. There can be those circumstances in life that are just so heartbreaking that happen to us all. And if you haven't had any yet, they're coming real soon. Stuff happens. Bad stuff happens to good people. Good stuff happens to bad people, which is downright irritating, but it is like that. But James was using the example of Job as a good example of going through trouble with patience. We all, even ungodly people, will say the phrase, he has the patience of Job, and they have no idea what they're talking about. But nevertheless, so there is an example in Job of going through difficulties and being able to triumph in spite of it. Now, I did not know that this coming week was your vacation Bible school. So some of you teachers, by the end of the week, you feel like you need to know something about Job going through troubles. I appreciated Pastor John's prayer that said, you know, Lord, help them to have patience. So trouble happens. So let's look at Job. In Job chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. Now, I have quite a lot of scriptures, so if you follow in your Bible as well as on the overhead, it may be helpful to you. But this particular verse, I want to read in the Amplified Version. Just this verse. Job chapter 2, and actually it's 9, 10, and 11, but that I'll just read what I got here. It's the very same, actually. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your blameless uprightness? Renounce God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the impious and foolish women would speak. What shall we accept only good at the hand of God? And shall we not accept also misfortune and what is of a bad nature? In spite of all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, what I was reading was the Amplified, which adds every every synonym possible to give the fullest sense. It's really remarkable how clear it can be in the Amplified. And what really struck me in this verse was verse 10, which is the same up there. He said, "You speak as one of the impious and foolish women would speak." What? Shall we accept only good at the hand of God? And shall we not accept also misfortune and what is of a bad nature? In spite of all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Those of you that remember the story of Job, he was a very wealthy, successful man, a farmer, a rancher, the envy of his entire community, and people from miles around knew of his fame as an extremely successful man, as far as material things were concerned. He did not know that the devil came to God, and God said, "You can take away all of his possessions, but you can't touch him." The devil lost no time in taking everything from Job. All the cattle, all the animals, all of his possessions, all of his family. 10 children dead. All, it seems, as you read the story, in like one day. Was a terrible, heartbreaking day. Must have been. Can't even imagine. And then the devil came and said, "Yeah, he'll do anything for his own skin." That's how men, people are. They'll do anything for their own skin. He is worshiping you because you bless him. And God said, "Okay, you can take everything from him but his life. You can touch him now." Now, poor little old Job, he had no idea that all of this stuff was happening in the heaven and all the spiritual benefits of this thing that was happening in his life. All he knew was he'd lost everything, and now he's sitting on an ash heap, scraping the boils, in agony, in pain, worms crawling on his skin. He's lost everything. He doesn't understand anything. He doesn't know the spiritual battle that is going on in the heavenlies. And I just want to make a note here. God did not do that to prove anything to himself about Job. He knew Job. He knew he could trust him. He didn't do anything to prove something to himself. God knew. What he permitted was to prove something to Satan. Isn't that an interesting thing? So when we're going through it, sometimes we don't understand most of the time, almost all the time. We don't understand all of the stuff that's going on. That why this happens, why that happens. Why did, what is that, 28 little girls and their counselors from a camp in Texas be drowned in that flood from a Christian camp? We say, well, God, that was a Christian camp. All those little girls and their counselors all taken away from Camp Mystic. How could it be? We don't understand. But Job did not let bitterness spoil his spirit. And that's a key thing that I want to bring. Character and attitude, our reactions and our attitudes in the horrors of life is very, very important. If we are going to turn lemons into lemonade, we need to be very attentive to our attitude and our reactions, because that is going to make a difference. The same sun that hardens the prairie clay and splits the earth is the same sun that melts wax. The same hot water. In fact, you can get one bowl, pot of boiling water, and you can stick an egg in there, and you can stick a carrot in there. It's going to harden the egg, and it's going to soften the carrot. Isn't that interesting? So the same disasters and problems and difficulties and troubles, I'm not just talking about disasters. I'm talking about the, you know, even some of those little things that we think are just little things, like a backed up sewer or something like that. You know, those things, our attitude and our reaction is so important if we're going to make lemonade out of lemons. Has anybody got my idea? So, how can I make lemonade from the lemons in life? Every situation in my life, I can either turn it into a stumbling block or a stepping stone. You know, you got a stone, you can either trip over it or you can put it in front of your house and use it to step up higher, right? So every situation in life can be a stumbling block or a stepping stone. How can I make lemonade from lemons? I want to give you 3 points this morning. 3 points just to kind of help you keep things straight. And I certainly have not arrived. There are times my attitude is less than stellar. There are some situations that can be very provoking. And there are some things that can just leave us so full of dread and anguish. But still, I found 3 principles that I believe can help us today. And the first one is this. I believe we can realize God's purpose. Would you say that with me? Realize God's purpose. I want to just remind you that He has a sovereign purpose for this planet. And what He has decreed will come to pass. When we look at the news, when we look at oh my goodness, well, we won't, you know, the political situation, the border, let's just say that. What's happening a little to the south of us and some of these things. It is just so disheartening and irritating, downright irritating. Somebody said this line, and I caught it the first few months of COVID. I had to think it through to really apply it, but it was this. Everything that is happening on this planet, God is either doing it or He is permitting it. You have to think that through. And grumbling we may be to accept the fact that He is sovereign and His sovereign purpose will be fulfilled. What Jesus said would happen 2,000 years ago, we are reading it in our headlines today. We are seeing some of these world events, but everything is, it's not just kind of thrown up in the air and just kind of all this horrible stuff happening. But if we can understand that in behind it all, there is a sovereign purpose and a plan. There is a plan. Things are not spinning out of control, but there is a plan, a divine hand that is directing and devising in behind and above it all. Isn't that something? Above it all. When I look in Genesis chapter 45, don't put it up yet, but in Genesis chapter 45, we have the story of Joseph. Joseph has been, his father's favorite son. Out of the 12 boys, Joseph was his favorite son. The others were jealous. And Joseph probably talked too much besides. But nevertheless, they hated him. And so they devised this idea that they would sell him and they wanted to kill him, and then they sold him as a slave to Egypt and thought, wow, we got rid of that. So that problem's over. Joseph. But God was with Joseph, and Joseph came into Egypt, and you know the story, how he was became a slave. He was falsely accused. He was put into the prison. Then he came up into the government, and he became the prime minister of Egypt. And then we have the day when his 11 brothers are all bowed before him, exactly like his dream some 20 years before, exactly like his dream, that all of his brothers would bow before him. And as they're there, upended in front of him, and he says these words, "I am Joseph." First time he speaks Hebrew in 20 years. And there's those brothers with their nose in the carpet, their tush in the air. They can't do a thing. And actually in the margin it says, and they were speechless. The margin actually says they were terrified at his presence, I guess. Understatement. Terrified. This is the brother that heard them discuss how to kill him. This is the brother they sold as a slave. And now he is the powerful prince. But in Genesis chapter 45, the whole story is so fantastic. Verses 7 and 8. "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and the first part of 7 is not there. But it's verse 8. "So God sent me ahead of you to ensure for you that a remnant on the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." The point I want is that at that moment, the King James says, it was not you that sent me here. It was God. It was not you that sent me here. It was God. And verse 8, "God sent me ahead of you to save your lives by a great deliverance." Joseph could look back at all of his trouble, which was grievous. To hear your family discussing how much they could get for your skin. To hear your family talk about killing you. That's serious family issues. Frankly. And now Joseph said, it was not you that did this. It was God. You see, in behind it, even Joseph didn't see it at the time, there was a great plan, a purpose. My number one point, realize God's purpose. If we could just realize somehow, some way in the middle of this pickle that I'm in, there is a divine and a sovereign hand that is directing me. I don't understand it. I don't like it. But somehow God is with me in this. I think that's a mark of true believers, is that we may not understand the how or the what or the where, but one thing we can know, the why. And the why is God has a plan. Only Christians have the answer to the why. God is sovereign. It changes everything to know that God is God, and God is God is God is God. Joseph said, it wasn't you that sent me here, it was God. All he could see of the plan was that God had sent him there to save the family of Israel from a famine. What he didn't see was that 1,500 years later, because of God's promise to Adam before that, that a Messiah would come to rescue his people, a Messiah would be born to the house of Israel that was spared because Joseph was the right man in the right place at the right time. And the Messiah came to the house of Israel. A promise that reaches down now, 3,500 years after the fact, that because God made a promise to Adam and because Joseph was the right man in the right place, the house of Israel was spared, the Messiah was born, and you and I and this generation can be born again, saved through Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? It was not you. It was God that sent me here. Realize God's purpose. I don't like it. I don't understand it. But somehow this bunch of lemons that I'm getting right now is going to turn into one mess of lemonade. Yeah. If I was cooking, it'd be a mess. But nevertheless, Joseph was served so many painful disappointments. But in behind it all, there was a great and a divine plan. How many of you have ever, well, I guess all of you, anybody here driven through mountains? Maybe I should say, how many have never driven through mountains? You will someday. Anyway, when you're driving through mountains, I mean, I'm a true prairie girl. I love Saskatchewan. I love it. Driving down, watch all these fields. No wonder our little flag is green and yellow. It was fabulous this morning. But I like to see where I'm going. I'm the true prairie girl. Somebody said to this old farmer, when driving through the mountains for the first time, isn't the view fantastic? And he said, I suppose so. If they just move these mountains out of the way so I could see something. Anyway, that's me. Anyway, when you drive through mountains and you go around and around and around and around, it gets very tiring. I don't really like mountains. Honestly, I don't. It just feels like they're falling in on my head. I'd like to be able to get up where I could actually see something. And you just know real quick. You can look up and you can look down, but you can't look ahead. And that's like life. You can look up or you can look down, but you can't look ahead. We got no guarantee of nothing. But how many of you have ever flown over mountains? Now that is like God's perspective. When you're at 37,000 feet, you look out of that window and you see those mighty Rockies down below you. They just look like dog teeth. They have shrunk into insignificance. They seem so small from that perspective. That, my friends, is seeing God's plan, realizing God's purpose. When you're up there, if you know any geography, you can say, oh, there's Merritt. Oh, there's Kamloops. Oh, now I understand that big lump, that big mountain that I went around. I had to spend a whole day going around that thing just to get from through that Rogers Pass to Golden. You know, it looks so different from up there. And my friends, someday it's all going to be so clear and we're going to understand. That's why I had to go around and around that impossibility, because there is a divine purpose. There is a plan. There is something that God is working. We can realize God's purpose in the middle of everything. God will have the last word. I have good news. It's not Mr. Trump that has the last word. Bless his memories. Bless his heart. Bless him. But God, he'll have the last word. Listen to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. I found this scripture and I think it is so amazing. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. God said through the prophet Isaiah, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. Why don't we all read that out loud? That'd be okay? Look at this. Everybody, 1, 2, 3. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose shall stand, and I will do all that I please. Look at that last phrase. My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. I think it's King James says, what I have decreed shall come to pass. Ladies and gentlemen, I remind you this morning that God has made decrees that no man, no person can ever change. And if God closes a door, it shall be closed. And if God opens a door, it shall be opened. Realize God's purpose. Psalm 46 and verse 10. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I want to encourage you this morning. You've got a bunch of lemons. How many have some lemons right now? I'm not talking about your wife or your kids. We all have lemons. We all have stuff. Sometimes it really gets intense, though. But I want to challenge you to know that God is God. Realize his purpose. There is a plan even for the lemons in our life. Number two. Remember God's promises. Let's say that. Remember God's promises. I'm talking about turning lemons into lemonade or making lemonade out of lemons. A second thing that can help us, a principle, an unchanging principle. Remember God's promises. This is going to help you. It will help me to turn those lemons, those difficulties, into lemonade. Something sweet, something edifying, something uplifting, something that can help others. I said, first, realize God's purpose. My second point is remember God's promises. He is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The power of this scripture really hit me one day. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. God is faithful. Whatever we're going through, however many lemons that we got, however dark the situation may be, it's not beyond God's grace and God's power to carry us through. He has given us his promise. He is faithful. He will not let us be tempted above what we are able. But he'll make a way of escape. Oh, thank you, Lord. Listen, the Bible says I'll just quote this. I didn't give it. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know those verses. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. His promises, I challenge you. in whatever that you're in now. Reclaim his promises. Remember his promises. Oh, I can't see my way out of this, but I remember you gave me a promise. And in the middle of this situation, you will make a way for me to go forward. Praise the Lord. How many of you in the middle of your situation, sometimes as you've thought about it and prayed about certain things, suddenly from within you up has come a word, a scripture that you've read, or a word as from God himself that has just helped you to come through it. How many of you have experienced that? That's what I'm talking about. Let the power of the Holy Spirit bring his word, his promises alive for you in that moment. Thank you, Lord. I really have a feeling that some of the things that are happening are such harbingers of the end times. I think every awake Christian has this sense that what we're seeing in the earth today is not natural, it's not normal. There's something, there's things that are happening that are beyond human explanation. There are miracles, there are divine interventions, and at the same time, there are disasters and situations we just cannot explain until we understand the Word of God, until we understand that God has a purpose, and to realize that we have his promises. You have his promise. Hold fast. No matter what happens, I'm going to hold fast to the promises of God. Whatever it is that God has spoken in your heart, let it rise up within you and hold fast to that in the difficult time. And my third point is this. Re-evaluate our priorities. I'm talking about turning lemons into lemonade. When we're served lemons, it's a time to re-evaluate our priorities. I'll explain that in a minute. Would you say it with me? Re-evaluate our priorities. I remember hearing a number of years ago, it was about a flood that had gone through someplace in Mississippi. And a man and his wife were standing, their house, every possession was sweeping down the river. And in the interview, he had his arm around the wife and he said, all those things are gone, but the things that are most important, I still have. I want to challenge you that when everything is gone, or in upheaval, should I say? Maybe that's the more accurate word for this morning, because we still have so much. We've got so much. But when everything is in upheaval, I want you to take the challenge to re-evaluate what is most important to you. And don't waste your pain. When life is serving you lemons, what is the most important things that you have, that you are? And in that pain, don't waste your pain. Don't waste the lemons. Don't throw them out. Don't say they are worthless. It's all hopeless. It's all dark. Don't waste your pain. But turn them into lemonade. What do I mean by that? You know, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, Apostle Paul wrote the book of the letter of Philippians. He is in prison in Rome. And he is writing this book, Philippians, which is known as the rejoicing letter. It's full of joy. And he says this, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So what has happened to him? Well, he's had quite a few things happen. He was shipwrecked. He landed on that island. He was beaten. He was all kinds of things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a whole list of things that he went through. But in the middle of it, he ends up in prison in Rome. Not a nice place to be. Life has served him a lot of lemons. And then he says this. Oh, by the way, I want you guys to know that all the stuff, all the hardship that has happened to me, it has served to advance the gospel. Isn't that great? That's an interesting perspective. That everything that's happened to me is serving to advance the gospel. Wow. I don't know how he did it. He is in prison. It has been difficult. It says in one place he's old. He was actually about 65, just to put that in context. I don't know how exactly he is saying that everything has happened to the gospel, to the furtherance of the gospel. But I had an imagination. You know, Paul is in prison. He doesn't get to see many people, but every day he sees a couple because they come in to chain up to him. Here comes two men. They put the chains on him, they put the chains on themselves. And he has, shall I say, a captive audience. And maybe, just maybe, I don't know if this is how it happened or not. He's a prisoner. He can't get out. He can't preach like he wants to. He can't do all the things. He can't maybe do very much. But he can still talk. And maybe he says, hi, my name is Paul, known as Saul, and what's your name? George, and you're Louis. Okay, George and Louis, it looks like we're stuck together for a while. So let me tell you a story. While you're here on your eight-hour shift, I'm a Jew, and I hated these Christians, and then one day I had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus transformed my life, and I have been going everywhere telling everyone that what Jesus did for me, he can do for you, etc. And he takes a good 8 hours to tell the story. And George and Louis, they unchain and they go home, and then comes Jim and Bill. And Jim and Bill get all locked up with him, and he starts, hey, my name is Paul, formerly known as Saul, and I'm from a Jew, and I hated these Christians. And he tells Jim and Bill the story. Meantime, George and Louis have gone home, and they're telling their wives, you never met a prisoner like this guy. He talked nonstop all about Jesus. Oh, it was the most wonderful thing we'd ever heard. And here is Jim and Bill. They're getting the whole story. And their shift is over, and in comes, give me a couple of names, Tim and who? Fritz. Tim and Fritz. There we go. Tim and Fritz. And they get the story. Meanwhile, Jim and Bill have gone home. And George and Louis are getting ready for another shift. They can hardly wait. Oh, man. And they're chained up together. I don't know if that's exactly how it happened, but I know something like that happened. He didn't waste his pain. He used this horrible situation to reevaluate his priorities to advance the kingdom of God, because at that point, that was all that mattered. I know that's what happened. Something like that. You know how I know? Because that's what it says in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22. Paul is ending his letter and he says, all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Caesar's household. Caesar's household. Caesar. I went to Rome once and it's an enormous castle. It covers probably, would it take cover 50 acres? It's huge. It's a walled city. And then inside that, there's another set of walls. It's just huge. And the palace. And there is the prison that Paul is in, right under the Caesar's nose. There is Paul. Right under. And he was a wicked, wicked, wicked man. Nero was a wicked man. And right under his nose, the nose of the big cheese himself, there is Paul winning guards and people and guards' wives, people right in Caesar's house. His servants are hearing the gospel of Jesus. And a church is established right in the palace of Rome itself. And so I'm sending you greetings from Caesar's household. His cook, the guy that makes his bed, the guy that brushes his dentures. I'm sending you greetings from Caesar's household. He didn't waste his pain. He did not complain about the crisis, the difficulty, the ugliness of the lemons. What he did was he found a way to utilize the situation for the kingdom of God. I don't know how many of you got stuff happening right today, but I want to challenge you. Realize God's got an eternal purpose for stuff that's happening not only on the world scene, not only in our country, not only in this church, but in your life. And out at Love Rains Camp and at your vacation Bible school, God has a purpose. Is it possible for our mind to comprehend that for 2,000 years, well, thousands of years, God has designed and decreed this moment of time, and for you to have a part to play in an eternal plan? That's like hyper big. It's beyond my mind to comprehend. But it means he understands, he knows what we're going through. Realize God's purpose. Remember his promises. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will let the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Hold fast to God's promises. God is for me. Who can stand against me? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Remember his promises. And my third point was, reevaluate your priorities. What's most important? Daily, sometimes we have to do that, don't we? What's really important here? What's really important? You know, I was down in Quebec and New Brunswick and Nova Scotia and all that for 2.5 months or so in February and March. I had a tremendous privilege to stay with a beautiful lady. She was from Hong Kong, and her husband was Kazakhstan. And they had lived in a lot of different countries. And they had finally moved into Quebec. And I was staying in their home. Beautiful family. And I asked her, how did you get saved? How did you come to know Jesus in Hong Kong? And she told me a most astounding story. Hong Kong was quite a bit freer than it is now, much, much freer. But even so, there was an undercurrent. And so a friend invited her to go to a gospel service. And she went to these gospel Bible studies. And as she was going to these Bible studies, she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. She understood that she had to repent of her sin. And she understood that she had to give her life to Jesus. And so she did. And then she was baptized. But she was also a sports fan. I think it was volleyball. And she was very, very much into volleyball. And so one night she said, I won't, to her leader, the house church pastor. She said, I won't be at Bible study on Tuesday night. Because there's a big volleyball tournament. And I'm going to go to the volleyball tournament. He didn't say anything. But the night before, he telephoned her. And he said, you have a choice to make. You're welcome to go to the volleyball tournament. But if you do, there is no point in you ever returning to our Bible studies. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to be all in. There can be no competitors. I personally got a bruise on my chin when it hit the floor. I thought, oh my goodness, I don't know of one church in Canada that would even dare to suggest such a thing. She said she realized she had a choice. She could go to the volleyball, but it showed priority. And so she said that day, I chose Jesus instead of volleyball. I'm just saying what she said. And she said, that is how China has prepared a church that has survived all the problems. Nothing wrong with volleyball. Don't get me wrong. What I'm talking about is reevaluate your priorities. When everything has gone wrong, when everything is turned into lemons, keep your priorities. God has a decree. Realize God's purpose. Remember God's promises and reevaluate your priorities. I hope you get my point. I'm not speaking against volleyball, and I'm not speaking against certain things that we need for relaxation and fun in life. What I'm talking about is a priority. I'm talking about what God has done in China. How many relate to what I'm saying? How many understand what I'm saying? Let me see your hand. I'm not, there's no condemnation here. I'm giving you a challenge today. Turn your lemons into lemonade. It's all for Jesus. All for Jesus. I'm going to read again that scripture that I started with in my version. His wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your blameless uprightness? Renounce God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the impious and foolish women would speak. What? Shall we accept only good at the hand of God, and shall we not accept also misfortune? What is of a bad nature?" In spite of all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I want to challenge you today to come up higher. Will you take the challenge to come up higher? You understand my heart here? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for these dear people, these dear friends that have listened so intently. And I ask that these words will be a powerful challenge to us all to guard our attitude and our reactions in the face of every dark thing that happens and will happen. And Lord, that we will come up higher. That we'll be challenged to turn everything into something to bring you glory. Something that is sweet. Something that will bring love and life to everyone it touches. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you all to stand in just a minute. But I'd like us all to make the stand, the action of getting up from our chairs, an action of saying, "Yes, Lord, I want to come up higher. I want to come up higher." Would you stand with me as that is your action of faith? Pastor John, thank you so much for the privilege of being here. Thank you, friends, for taking my challenge today. Go forward. Move forward. Go higher. Go on. Closer. Closer. Closer with Jesus. Amen.